Jeremiah, a weeping prophet to a sinful nation. This is part 3, and we've been studying Jeremiah, the first and second chapters, which are, in effect, the foundation of Jeremiah's ministry. This is the call of God, and then the basic instruction which Jeremiah followed for 40 years during his ministry. He apparently was shown two objects or visions by God before he was then sent out to preach to the Judah kingdom, and we read those in Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his stone at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. And then he went on to point out that this seething pot apparently was a vision which would then be fulfilled by alien nations coming against the Judah kingdom, taking them in captivity, punishing them for their turning away and their disobedience to God Almighty. But at that point, he did not explain the vision of the almond tree. He went on and accused them of their sins and backslidings and so on, which included such things as verse 8 of chapter 2, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hid them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So the Judah kingdom, these Israel people and this remnant of Israel that had not yet been taken captivity, had turned away from God and were worshiping other gods, and at the same time, they apparently denied that they were in transgression. Verse 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. We, as God's people today, are pretty much, or at least to some extent, in the same situation. We are transgressing God's laws as a people. We've broken the holy ordinance. We have turned away from the covenant. And yet, by and large, at least most of the people who attend some sort of a church where they say they are worshiping Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, they say they are not in transgression. And Israel and Judah at that time was also saying the same thing. As we survey the nation of America and our brethren in Europe and around the world today, we might even come to the conclusion that we are more corrupt than they were, if we consider some of the things going on. We also read in chapter 2 last week, including verses 34 and 35, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Now, I read this last week and pointed out that, among other things, one of the greatest sins in America today is the murder, yes, the murder of millions of unborn babies. I don't know whether God meant that here when he said he had found the blood of innocence, but perhaps he did. And some people say, well, I know it's going on, but I have nothing to do with that. I'm not guilty of that blood, and so on. But I have a newspaper article from the Minneapolis Tribune. The headline reads, Court Orders Counties to Pay for 3 Abortions. Carver and Anoka counties must pay for the abortions of 3 women who receive welfare assistance according to a ruling Monday by U.S. District Judge Earl Larson. Judge Larson from the U.S. 8th Circuit Court of Appeals has ruled that government agencies may not make it impossible for poor women to obtain abortions. Judge Larson's ruling was based on what he called a violation of the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. He did not discuss the Minnesota Civil Liberties Union position that the county's policy of not paying for non-therapeutic abortions interfered with the religious freedom of the three women. In other words, this federal judge has ruled that according to the Constitution, the counties must pay for the killing of the babies of certain people who describe themselves as being poor, and at least part of the argument was that if this were not paid for, this would be an interference with the religious freedom of the women. Now, you know, we've studied this before, that Baal worship included, as a religious sacrifice, the murder of little babies. That is why these people are arguing at this point that women must be allowed to abort their babies or we interfere with, quote, their religious freedom. Now, some people may say, well, I'm not doing anything with that, but you'll notice these are county hospitals, and the county gets its money from a number of things, including, at least in part, from taxes on real estate. So every person who owns a home or who rents a home and pays rental and then through that taxes is actually paying money to help pay for this murder. And God said of the old Judah kingdom, and I say of America today, that we all stand guilty before God in this thing because we are all a part of it in spite of ourselves, in spite of our opposition, because we have allowed this thing to come to pass. And he said very plainly, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search. God did not have to look far for it. It was there for all to see. And, of course, he accused the whole nation for it. Now let's turn back and consider this other vision. The vision of the seething pot can only be judgment upon Israel. God using alien nations as the rod in God's hand, the whip, to cause Israel to turn unto him. But there is another vision that Jeremiah was given also. We read it in the first chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. It almost sounds like a riddle, and I think we're going to have to see if the Bible will explain what that is, because he did not explain it to any extent to Jeremiah, I believe, because Jeremiah knew. Turn with me back to the fourth chapter of Exodus. This is the first mention of a rod in the Bible. God had called Moses to go to Pharaoh, to go to the Israel people, first of all, and tell them that he was going to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt. And Moses, like Jeremiah, protested. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now here's God's answer. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. In other words, Moses was given a rod which would do miracles, which would prove to Israel that Moses was coming in the name and with the authority of God Almighty. Moses, being more of a protester than Jeremiah, I guess, still protested. Verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So the rod apparently was to play a great part in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt unto Moses. Now Moses protested, even after he was given a rod, that he still couldn't do the job. So God said, All right, I'll give you Aaron to speak, but you still take the rod. Verse 20, And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So this rod that Moses had is here identified as the rod of God. Now most of you are quite familiar with the Exodus story, but I want to read at least just a few verses here and there when the rod was used for the miracles in the land of Egypt. Turn to chapter 7, starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become his serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then in verse 19, The Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, and then it tells what happened. They all turned to blood. So each time as God gave the command and he told him to use the rod, these things came to pass when he used the rod. In chapter 8, verse 5, And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 16, The Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And, of course, it did. Now, there were several miracles then followed in which there is no mention of the rod. And then in chapter 9, in verse 22 and 23, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and so on. Now notice here, before we were reading that Aaron was told by Moses to stretch out the rod. Then God performed some miracles in which the rod is not mentioned, and then Moses now is handling the rod. Chapter 10, verse 12, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the lands of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day, and of course that wind then brought the locust, after Moses stretched forth the rod. Finally, Pharaoh with all these calamities upon his people, agreed to let the Israel people go, and they were headed for the Red Sea, and Pharaoh again changed his mind and sent all of his armies after them. Chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Now, I want to remember that, too, because we're going to be talking about our deliverance, and some of us think that some of our people today don't want to be delivered. They want to stay in this system. Well, that was true in ancient Israel also. When they were going, and partway out, they said to Moses, We told you we should have stayed back in Egypt. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. There comes a time, and there came a time there, when the time to ask God was over. The time to tell the people to act had come. He said, Why do you speak to me? Tell Israel to go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. In other words, don't cry to God at this point, you're going out, but still lift up the rod. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Verse 21, And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 31, And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And that phrase, that last phrase, has a great to do with what we'll discover about this rod. Now, this rod that we have read about here in Exodus, and as I say, you're quite familiar with most of the story. Perhaps you had not seen the significance in the rod, because these miracles were done, of course, by God. But most of the miracles and the deliverance through the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptians were all done with the rod, either in the hand of Moses or in the hand of Aaron. They had to go through the physical act of stretching out and holding up the rod over whatever was to be affected by God's miracle. And at the very end, when they came out, it said, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. In chapter 17, another miracle was performed, All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 8, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and of course here was an enemy. They were first given water for the rod, then here comes an enemy. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, in other words, the hand with the rod, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so the rod of God, in spite of all of the rest of this, we know these were miracles of God, but it was required by the leaders of the Israel people that they hold up the rod of God. Then Israel was victorious against their enemies. Now turn with me to Numbers 17. For here we read again of this rod. And remember, as we read this, that Jeremiah saw a rod, which he identified as an almond rod. Starting in verse 1, number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. He was going to take one from each of the 12 tribes. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Now this, and the fact that we do not read of two rods in Exodus, convinces me that there was only one rod in the hand of Moses and in the hand of Aaron, because they were both Levites. Remember, they were brothers. Aaron was the high priest, but they were brothers of Levi. So this would be the rod for Aaron, and for Moses also. It would be the rod of Levi. Verse 4. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each prince, one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. So, this rod that was used by Moses to deliver Israel out of the clutches of Pharaoh by performing his miracles in Egypt, and it was used by Aaron, and it was used again by Moses to deliver them through the Red Sea and destroy the enemy. It was used to get water. It was used to destroy the enemy in the wilderness by holding up the rod. Turns out to be an almond rod. In other words, the stick or the trunk of a small almond tree. And that's what we read that Jeremiah saw, the first vision that God gave Jeremiah when he sent Jeremiah out on this, what I would consider a very terrible ministry of bringing the message of judgment to Israel. He first showed him an almond tree, which Jeremiah apparently understood. Now, before we analyze any further this strange ritual here in Numbers, turn with me over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 7. And you know this entire letter by Paul to the Hebrews, of course, is about Jesus Christ, who has now come as the Redeemer of the house of Israel. And he's speaking of Jesus and the priesthood here in chapter 7, verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. This is referring to the priests in ancient Israel. But this, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever or forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, Jesus Christ, now being immortal, living forever, will always be the priest. Ancient Israel had several. They always, when one died, another had to take his place, of course. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, in other words, who are mortal. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So here it is made very plain in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our new high priest. He has taken the place of Aaron in the old law and under the law of the priesthood. He is eternal, forever interceding with the children or for the children of Israel before God. Now let's go back to Numbers 17 again. We read in verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and broom blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, or against those who had rebelled, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Now the rod, Aaron's rod, I believe the almond tree, or the rod that Jeremiah saw at the beginning of his ministry, was a vision of this rod of Aaron's. And God said here that this purpose of this was so those who rebelled would not be destroyed. Just think. Verse 5, we read this, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And verse 10, he said this rod was to be a testimony, a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Notice, he did not condemn the rebels to death. He says, I'm going to use that rod so that those who have rebelled against me will not die. I'm going to take away their murmurings that they have murmured against you. Now, if there is one problem today in America, in Christendom, in Israel, it is murmuring against the law of Moses. Notice he said here, verse 5, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. I'll give you some examples, and you consider the situation that we are in. We actually have a comparative few in Israel who speak openly against Jesus. But the vast majority of God's people, including professing Christians, speak against Moses. Here are some ways they do this. Many say they believe in Jesus, but not the creation story. Well, who wrote the creation story? Moses. Many say they believe in Jesus, but that God has no special chosen people. Who wrote the scripture verses that tell us that God chose Israel to be a special people unto himself? Moses. And many say they believe in Jesus, but that everyone should be allowed to have their own religion and worship any god that they please. Who told Israel that Israel was to destroy all heathen religions and heathen idols in the land? Moses. Many who say they believe in Jesus insist that the law given at Mount Sinai has been repealed. Well, who taught that law to Israel and said it would stand for 1,000 generations? Moses. So today, as in Jeremiah's time, it was not just a case of the people turning against God, but they turned against God by refusing to obey Moses. And when God gave this vision to Jeremiah of the almond rod, I believe it must have been the almond rod of Aaron, which was to serve this purpose. Numbers 17, verse 5. I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, Moses. And then in verse 10, it was to be a token, so that those who did murmur against the law of Moses would not have to die. Turn to Isaiah, chapter 11. Here's a prophecy. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now the term rod, as we have seen it used here, means a portion of a tree. It's either a branch, or it's the part of the trunk of the tree. Here is a prophecy of a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Obviously, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and we see that Jesus Christ, of course, has taken the place of the Aaronic priesthood. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles or the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That rod was to come out of Jesse, and you know Jesse was the father of David, and Jesus was born in the natural line of David. So Jesus Christ is the rod. Jesus Christ is the rod that was to bring in this age upon the earth. Turn with me back to Hebrews 8. We've already read that Jesus Christ was to be the great high priest, the ever-living high priest, the unchangeable priesthood. Verse 2 of chapter 8, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. In other words, the rod, Jesus Christ, has a more excellent ministry than the rod of Aaron that we read about, that performed such miracles and was to be a token so that the rebels did not die. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued in my covenant, and I guarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, saith the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And let me read that verse 12 over. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The rod of Aaron, the rod that budded, the rod that was to be kept as a token, the rod I believe that Jeremiah saw before he embarked on this ministry to warn Israel of judgment, was the rod that would make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against Moses. Now, when Jesus Christ writes Moses' law, God's laws, in our hearts and our minds, what will that do? That will cause us to cease from murmuring against the law, right? In verse 10 of Numbers 17 it said, it is to be kept as a token, and thou shalt take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. In the new covenant it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What did God show Jeremiah before Jeremiah embarked on that ministry? I believe he showed him the token of the new covenant, the rod in Israel, Jesus Christ, the new high priest. Turn to Isaiah 10. There is also more than just that which will be done in Israel by the rod, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 10, starting in verse 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. And you know today we're very fearful of these enemies, and God has allowed these enemies to come. We're afraid of them. He says, be not afraid of them. He shall smite thee with a rod. Remember, they had a rod in Egypt too, the sorcerers of Pharaoh. They shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. In other words, if Jesus Christ is the rod that Jeremiah saw, if Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Aaron's rod, when Israel holds up Jesus Christ before the nations, God will deliver Israel through the Red Sea. We don't need the physical rod. We have Jesus Christ. He is the new high priest. And he has become this rod because he is now the token that we shall not die for our sins, but he has taken our sins upon himself, and we shall live. And God shall revive and revitalize Israel through his blood. He has established the new covenant. And that rod will do more than that. It will not only deliver Israel, but it will destroy the enemies of Israel after the manner of Egypt. Yes, Jeremiah wept over the ancient Judah kingdom when he had to take the message of the seething pot, the message of the enemies coming against them because of their sin and iniquity. But Jeremiah was given first the message of the almond rod, the message that Jesus Christ would come and be the rod that would deliver Israel in the end of this age. Jeremiah wept over ancient Judah. I imagine as many of us weep over modern Israel in America today. But let's not forget that Jeremiah's message was twofold. And the important thing is the deliverance through the blood of the new rod in Israel, Jesus Christ. Let's think. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the evidence of thy preparation for the salvation of thy people before the foundation of the world. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that these events are in thy hand, that things are coming to pass as thou hast written them, and Israel shall be saved. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.